I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Hear now the Gospel of Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember during your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so those who might want to pass from here to there cannot do so, and no one can come from there to us." He said then, "Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so they will not come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, for if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to the Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." So endeth the reading.
Thank you, Dr. Martin. Appreciate the reading. How many of us at one time or another look back on events in our lives and said, "I wish I had done that differently"? Is there anyone here who has never looked back and said, "I wish I had done that differently"? Wish I had handled that situation better. All too often, Jesus tells these stories and Luke presents it in such a way that we know, we should know, not to take this story literally, but to understand the meaning behind the story. You might also note that Jesus doesn't tell us the name of the rich man. In most of his parables and stories, he'll give names, but he didn't name the rich man, and there's a reason for that. And the reason for that is any one of us could be that rich man. We just kind of read ourselves into that. Isn't that true? Being blind to the needs of others is not exclusively a rich person's issue. Never has been. It is an issue common to many, if not most of us, that we oftentimes do not recognize the needs of others. Jesus, through his parable, tells us how we should not live a life full of regrets. And so many people do. He says we should live a life full of love and compassion for our fellow human beings. That's what comes out in this story. Those who have regrets can find themselves stymied, full of self-doubt, and therefore a life unfulfilled. And how do regrets affect us? On May 6, 1954, Roger Bannister became the first man in history to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. Within 2 months, John Landy eclipsed the record by 1.4 seconds. So on August 7th, 1954, the two men met together for a historic race. As they moved into the last lap, Landy held the lead. It looked as if he was going to win. But as he neared the finish, he was haunted by the question, "Where is Bannister? Where is he?" So he turned to look, and when he looked, Bannister took the lead. Landy told a Time magazine reporter, "If I hadn't looked back, I would have won." All too often, Jesus says, if we don't look back, we can go further in life. If we're always looking back at our mistakes, if we're always looking back with regrets, it's hard for us to go forward. One of the most descriptive pictures of the Christian life in the Bible is an athlete competing in a race. Paul used that all the time. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27 tells us discipline is the key to winning, the race for Christ. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, we are encouraged to lay aside anything that might hinder our spiritual advancement and to stay focused on Christ. And in Philippians 3rd chapter, verse 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul said, I press on, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. If you are someone who has held on to regrets and filled your life with regrets, then you're going to find yourself in this Hades that Jesus is talking about. Because regrets will torment you. He's not talking about a physical place other than the earth. He's saying this is what's going to happen to you here. If you hang on to regrets, you won't be able to go forward. You'll be tormented by your regrets. I don't know how many of you know what goes on in counseling sessions, but in the 30 years that I've been practicing, I have people come in, and all too often the problem is they have regrets. And they come in to share those regrets, and they'll cry and talk about how horrible they feel because they regret that they didn't raise their kids right, or they didn't channel their kids in the right direction, or they weren't good to their spouse, and the spouse left. I should have been better. I should have. Is your life full of should-haves? But I can assure you, each and every one of those individuals that come in with those regrets will tell you that they're tormented. They'll also tell you that they have a burning desire to be rid of that which torments them. How many of you have said, and I heard my parents say this, I don't want you to make the same mistakes I did. You told your kids that? Did your parents tell you that? I don't want you to make the same mistakes. Why? Why wouldn't you want them to make the same mistakes? Because you don't want them to have the same regrets. Jesus tells us of a man who never realized that he was leading a shameful life. There's a word there that just pierces the heart. Shame. The rich man had no clue that he was being shameful. No clue. He also didn't realize he was building a life full of regrets. Again, with those who seek counseling, one of the issues that is often brought is shame. It may be something that a parent did to them when they were little, and they come into my office when they're 60, 70, 80 years old. And it just hits them, and they have to share their shame. Have you ever felt shame? Is there something in your past or present that makes you feel ashamed? Do you realize how shame affects your life? I want you to think about this. I can't help but remember these days when I was playing ice hockey. I was really hung up on, when I wasn't playing, watching the figure skaters. And oftentimes our figure skaters were out there figure skating before and after we had practice. And many of them had hopes of being in the Olympics. Now I want you to know, if you don't already know, when you watch these people figure skate, they have to get out there and do something special to get the judges' attention. If they go out there and they skate and they don't do anything fantastical, they're not going to get any points for that. They get more points for skating and making a mistake than if they never tried at all. Do you know that? More points for trying. So imagine this. You're one of the judges and you see someone come out and they're skating and they're trying really hard, but they mess up and they mess up, but they're really trying to peg that camel or that triple Lutz, whatever it is, and you're saying, oh my gosh, they're trying so hard. Now, after all those people skate, someone comes out at the end, and they skate beautifully. But they never try anything. They're just skating in circles. And they turn around backwards, and they skate. And you say, wow, that was perfect, but you never tried anything. They're not going to get any points. And if they do, it's not going to be enough to win because they never put themselves out there and tried to do anything special. Oftentimes, when we hold on to our shame and lives, that is exactly what we do. Rather than trying to do anything, anything extraordinary, anything above and beyond, we just skate in circles. Because we don't want to get caught in our shame. We don't want to be found out. We don't want to be exposed. So we live a very quiet, don't notice me kind of life. How would you judge that? I mean, if you were watching skating on TV and you saw someone who never tried anything, they just kind of skated, would you say, well done? Or would you be looking for the one who's actually putting themselves out there and trying? That's the effect shame has on our spiritual lives. It keeps us trapped in this fear of failure, a fear of being exposed. So we are reluctant or unwilling to do anything outside of just being safe. Again, I've counseled many with this very issue. Some have held on to their shame their entire lives. Their entire lives. And there was no reason to. Oftentimes, what I will ask them when they come in and they share their shame, whether it was from when they were a child or any point in between, I say, you told me you're a Christian. Are you? Well, yes, I am. Have you ever heard of God's forgiveness? Have you ever heard of being cleansed in the Spirit? If you believe it, then you should understand it. That you don't have to hang on to that shame and that regret. You go forward. That's how you do ministry. You go forward. Looking back isn't going to help you. So, two things that we can see in this story, regret and shame. It can even be switched. It can go back and forth. Okay. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. I submit to you now that Lazarus may very well be the person who was covered with the sores of shame. Lazarus may be that person Jesus is getting across that he was so devastated with shame. He was inactive and he just laid there by the gate, unable to do anything. But then there's the rich man who has no name, because it could be you or me. What did the rich man do? You shall get no food and no compassion from me, because I know what you did. You've seen that with parents where a child messes up when they're little and the parents remind them for the rest of their life. Everybody gets together for Thanksgiving or Christmas, and the first thing that comes up is the story of how you messed up. I know that story because it happened to me. And my mother always told it, and she always thought it was funny. No, I'm not going to tell you the story, but she made sure that everyone else knew. But some people have trouble letting go of your mistakes. And they will remind you for the rest of your life. Whether it be a parent, a spouse, a sibling, you get together and the first thing they're going to do is talk about the day you messed up. And why? Because it makes them feel better. There are people who will not allow a person to live down their past, who constantly reminds them of their shortcomings. Just a note, many of those people come to regret having no love or compassion, just like the rich man. Again, you may be surprised how many people come to counseling and they will tell stories of how they've been reminded of their mistakes over and over and over, and they're afraid to make a move. I visited a family years, and I was in my early years of ministry, and this family had five children. The father was supposed to be there, but I was told that he had to work late, so he didn't show. So the mother had me sit in the father's recliner, then called the children in to meet me. This is how the introduction went. I've never forgotten it. Please listen carefully. "Pastor, this one here is little Freddie." The names have been changed to protect the innocent. "He isn't much to look at, but he's a smart boy. Over there is Susie. She's not the brightest bulb in the bunch, but she's pretty. And here we have Johnny. See that weird-looking leg of his? Not sure what's going on there, but he seems to be sensitive when we laugh at the way he walks. And then there's Cindy. She got a mouthful of crooked teeth. I don't think they'll ever get fixed. Too bad. She could be kind of pretty. And lastly, we have Cooper. He's the youngest and the runt of the family. He's so small, I don't guess he'll ever amount to much." That's some introduction, isn't it? She labeled those kids. That's how she thought of her kids. That's what she was going to introduce the world to. "This is my messed up family. These kids are messed up. They have problems, and I want you to know their problems." She couldn't have just introduced them. She had to tell me their faults. All of that's pretty sad when you do it in front of children and about children. I don't think they'll ever forget. I remember thinking that those kids don't stand a chance. That's not funny. She may think it's funny, but it wasn't funny the way she introduced them. Instead of presenting them with their good qualities only, she had to tell you something bad. Remember these words from our scripture. He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them so they will not also come into this place of torment, that they may not have regrets and shame." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Sound familiar? Jesus is telling the story about Jesus. Lazarus had shame. The rich man had regrets. So Jesus' advice to us in this story is, we have his teachings. If we won't listen to him, neither will we be convinced when he rises from the dead. If we're not convinced by what he has shared about his heavenly Father, about what we are to do, is it going to make a difference when he rises from the dead? Certainly for many of these people it didn't. Maybe the bottom line in this is, what will it take for us to hear what Jesus teaches? And what will it take for us to live it? We can hear the words. Remember what he said back here in the story, Moses and the prophets. If he doesn't listen to Moses and the prophets, then neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. We have Jesus and his teachings. Are we going to listen and live it? While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And then there's this. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." That's Jesus' warning. if you're hearing what I'm saying, you're going to have good soil. You're going to go out and live the life that I'm telling you about. Otherwise, like the man, the rich man who has no name, you could be him. I have no compassion. I'm not worried about someone just laying around out there. I'm not worried about other people. I'm just worried about myself. But that being said, the disciples looked at Jesus and said, "What does that mean?" Many of us may be asking the same question. Then Jesus explains to his disciples, "The seed is God's word." Let us be clear. God's word is not a word of shame. God's word is not a word of regret. God's word is a word of abundant life. That's what Jesus says. When we allow others to suffer a life with sores of shame, we remind them of their mistakes. We fill them full of regret. We're not living the Christian life. We're not living the life that Jesus put before us. When we can't let go, we don't let them let go. Then we become the rich man. Lazarus could have been shown mercy. The rich man could have been merciful. And we are given the opportunity to avoid either situation through the word of Jesus Christ. We can be a merciful people. We can be a people who don't allow other people to go through life with regrets and with shame. And how do we do that? We open our hearts and minds to them. We become forgiving. We become compassionate. We become loving. All three of those things Jesus preaches. All three of those things we need to listen to. Let us not, in hindsight, live a life full of the sores of shame or with regrets and end up begging like the rich man, "I wish I wasn't at this point." You've heard of deathbed confessions. There are people who do that because at the end of their lives, they realize just how they've acted like the rich man. "I gave no forgiveness. I had no compassion. I'm sorry." Jesus calls us to live the abundant life. I would ask that as we leave this sanctuary today, we not only read the words of Christ, but we live the words of Christ and we have a life full of God's glory. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we stand before you knowing that all too often, we can't let go of our own shame and regret, and all too often we don't let others either. Please forgive us. Fill us with a spirit of compassion and love and forgiveness, not only for others, Lord, but for ourselves, that we may put the past behind us and go forward living the life that you have given us to shed your light and to share your glory. For we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.